deeply thank you for your goodness, Lord. So many answers to prayer. And we appreciate it, Lord. We appreciate each answer. We're thankful for it, Lord. We know that many times we could have been badly hurt or killed, but you keep us going. And that's just a marvel. We thank you, Lord, for your good hand and for the answers to prayer. We pray for each family represented here, Lord, that you will give them peace and safety and health, Lord. Solve the problems. Solve the problems, Lord. Give wisdom and solution and final victory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Bless the young people in their clubs, Lord, and their leaders. And help us all. And here tonight, Lord, you know the needs of the people. You know what they need to hear. And I pray that will be spoken, and I pray they'll have ears to hear what God wants them to hear. And we ask you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're talking Tuesday night and Sunday morning, this morning, and we're going to continue tonight a little bit anyway, finish up here, on the way God communicates. We know how the Christian church communicates. We know how religion communicates with tracts and books and radio and TV and the internet and preaching, teaching. But God is a communicator, and he communicates life. He communicates his spirit. He communicates deliverance from sin. He communicates salvation. That is, he puts something in our life that changes us from what we are. Salvation is a change. It isn't oriented as commonly taught that salvation is the process of being good so you go to heaven. That's all right. No problem with that. But that's not what salvation really is. It's not reference to a place. It's reference to a person. It's reference to Jesus and God and us. And when we're born into the world of our parents, we're born in with a lot of disposition that is contrary to God's will in many respects. Even though we may have many aspects of our personality that are commendable, and almost everybody has something in his personality that's commendable, nonetheless, that is not adequate for God. He's not interested in people to have some commendable aspect of their personality and then other things that cause uproar. So salvation is God's way of imparting his nature to us so that we're changed and the things that cause problems are removed. That's all it is. Well, seems like it ought to be more than that, but it isn't. That's all there is. And in the beginning, mankind was on earth. When the Bible started, it was in the region of the Persian Gulf, of Iraq, and everything was perfect. Perfect. It could not have been better. It was absolutely a paradisiac environment. Man, he was charged with dressing the trees. Everything was lovely. There were no weeds. There were no insects, no poison, no sickness, no death, nothing. I mean, it was absolutely perfect. All you would ever think of heaven was on earth at one time. And God knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. God is not caught off guard. He's greater than we understand. And he knew when he put Adam and Eve in paradise on the earth what would happen. They had no experience in what would promote joy and what would promote peace and harmony. They had no experience. They didn't know anything. And it's true with us, too. When we're given something too fast, too easy. We don't appreciate it. We don't understand it. We can't hold on to it. And that's the basic story of mankind. As the prodigal son. You give him something, you blow it, and you try to get it back. And that's what our lives are about. Young people don't realize what it is. Healthy young people do not realize what it is to be weak and sickly. And they think they're going to live forever, and they don't take care of their bodies in many instances, and they do things that are harmful. And they lose their health. They may lose their sanity. And then try to get it back. We just don't appreciate things that come too easily. And that's the story of mankind. It's the basic story of all of us, of mankind. And God knows. He knows. He knows. And so he knows that if he were to take the people of the earth and forgive them all and put paradise back on the earth and put the people in it, what do you think would happen? Well, they'd do it all over again. My goodness. You take the average family, and I don't exclude any of ours. You take the average family, we decided we're going to go on a picnic. So everybody's happy we're going to go on a picnic. And we find a perfect place. There's nothing wrong with it. The weather's perfect. The scenery is perfect. Got a perfect lunch packed. Everything is great. And we go on that picnic. And for most of us, before we get home, there's been a Donnybrook. I mean, there has been arguing, impatience, the kids are out of hand, people are at each other's throat, and they get home, and mother and dad say, "Thank God we're home." Now, you know, we shoot ourselves in the foot that way because we think, oh, if God would just forgive me and take me to heaven, everything would be perfect. No, because, well, it's like if you have bad problems, you know, in your life, and you think, well, I'll move to Texas, or I'll move to Florida, I'll move whatever. And you know what? You bring your problems with you, because they're within you. Because when you're right, you can live anywhere. And you'll bring peace there, and you'll bring joy there. But it doesn't matter whether you're in California or whether you're in Florida. What you are, and that's what you're going to bring with you. If you've got the stuff, you're going to bring peace. And if you don't have it, you could be up in Oregon among the tall trees and the cool breezes, and then something would go wrong. You'd get in a fight about something. Isn't it the truth? So in salvation, what salvation does, it isn't a case of bringing us to paradise. We've been there once. It's a case of changing us so that we bring paradise wherever we are. And even though we're in a morally country that is on the moral skids, we can still bring light. We can, by our actions, we can bring peace. We can bring honesty. We can bring uprightness. And these things eventually, sometimes not instantly, but eventually, they integrity and faithfulness and self-control bring order, peace, joy, tranquility, no matter where you are. The solution is not in going to another place. The solution is not even going to heaven or to paradise. That's not the solution. And so we think of that because we have a kind of a mythology built up around Christianity, and it's all right. You know, there's no harm in that. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that God, knowing what mankind would do from the foundation of the world, before he created it, he prepared a sacrifice. Because God cannot just forgive. God is not a human being. He is a perfectly balanced spirit. God is a spirit. And when there's transgression, the scales tip. And there must be a balancing of those scales. And so God knew that he would have to come in the flesh and pay the price for sin so that his justice was satisfied. Now, we don't understand that because we're not a spirit, we're a person, we're not God Almighty. And we don't know why he required Calvary, but he did. And so God's plan was at a certain point in history, which came out 2,000 years ago, when certain things had developed on the earth that were essential to our understanding, the history of Israel for one, the life of the patriarchs for another, when everything was brought in the fullness of time, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. It was not in a democracy, it was under an empire. Christianity was born in an empire. It can survive in anything. Democracy, feudal system, socialist system, these things don't affect what Christianity is. Christianity has to do with God and the person. And what goes on the outside in economic systems, political systems, cannot stop God's work in anyone's life. Cannot do it. So kings rule over the bodies of people, but God rules over the heart. Now, when Christ came, he shed his blood on the cross to satisfy God's requirements of righteousness and justice. That had to be. Man cannot atone for his own sins. It had to be done first by someone else. But if he stopped there with forgiveness, there would be no solution for God's problem and no solution for ours. So the beginning of the process of salvation is forgiveness. So we get a clear conscience. So we come to God through Christ and we ask for forgiveness of our sins. We don't understand it. We don't have to understand it. God said it. That's enough. And he commands us to be baptized in water as a sign that we have left the unrighteous world and have entered into God's kingdom. Our sins are forgiven. But that is not the end of it. Because the problem is not that we need forgiveness. The problem is that we need to be changed. Or otherwise, we're going to keep repeating the same problem and repeating it. So it doesn't solve God's problem, and it doesn't solve our problem when we're forgiven. It doesn't solve the problem. It's an entrance into the solution. Now, God's objective is to take of himself that is in Christ and to put it in us. That's why we talk about being born again. That's God's solution, is to take of his divine life, which is perfect. It's perfect life. It's without fault. It does not cause problems. It causes solutions. And he puts us in it. It doesn't happen all at once. Stephanie told us tonight about her understanding of the things that have been happening, and she expressed it very, very well, saying we have to put things on the altar. We have to put relationships on the altar, meaning that we are not to clutch anything. We're to give it to God. Every relationship that we have is a gift to us from God. We were not born with that thing. And if we don't want to get ourselves in trouble, we have to keep everything with a loose hand because we don't know God's best. See, we don't know God's best for Sue. We don't know what was best for her. So we pray for God to heal Sue. But there's a proviso on there. There's a provision that God, nevertheless, your will be done. Now, that's not easy. As Stephanie said, that is not, it makes great preaching, but it's hard living. But if you don't, you're not trusting God. You're trying to do your own program, and that does not go anywhere. God's wiser than we are. He knows what will bring us eternal joy. God alone, no, we think, oh, if I had this, I'd be happy. If I had that, I'd be happy. Now, we don't know what would make us happy, and many times we found out by clutching something and hanging on to it, and we got what we thought we wanted, and when we got it, we weren't satisfied with it. Eventually, when you get kicked in the head long enough, you get the message. God knows us personally. Jesus said the hairs on your head are counted. God is greater than we understand. He is seeking our good, and that's the hard thing to get a hold of. See, that's the question that Satan raised with Eve, basically, was, well, if you do your own thing, you'll be happy, but God doesn't want you happy. We have to believe that God wants us happy, that He's leading us to joy. Furthermore, we have to believe that God has the power to bring us to joy. See, because if it's fine, God's going to bring us to joy, but there's nothing He can do about it because the wrong party got elected. We've got to believe. The Bible says all things work together for those who love God, work together for good for those who love God. In other words, the righteous live by faith, and that faith is that God is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, you can learn it young, you can learn it in middle age, or you can learn it when you're old. But until you learn that lesson, you haven't found the meaning of your life. You haven't found it. You're a machine without direction. You're breathing. A lot of people in the world are breathing, but they're not going anywhere because they don't know. Because there's, what's the purpose? Well, I eat. Why? So I get strength. Why? So I can work. Why? So I make money. Why? So I can get food. Why? So I can eat. You know, after a while it dawns on you, it ain't worth the pain. And so, sooner or later, if we're fortunate, God's in His goodness, is it, we hear, and there's something clicks in our spirit, and we say, I need more than this. I need more than this. God, if there is, that was my first prayer when I was 19. God, if there is a God, give me faith to believe. And He did. I prayed at night, woke up in the morning, I had faith to believe in God. He does hear us when we pray. Yeah, I had enough faith to begin to practice what Christ said, and that was 55 years ago, and I'm convinced today. I'm convinced. I get the message that there is a God, and that if you trust Him and do what He says, that you're going to be better off than if you go by your own head. Because see, you and I think we know things, but we know nothing at all. We know nothing at all. You stop to think about it. You don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Now, do you? So you plan and plan and plan on the basis of what's going to happen to you tomorrow, and you don't even know. So after a while, this sinks in. I don't really know anything. And it's a great relief to know that God does. And if you put your faith in God and believe that He's good and He has the power to bring you to good, and that's what He wants to do, then you quit beating your head against the wall. And you say, okay, God, it's your turn. You do it. I don't think I'm doing so red hot around here. It's your turn, Lord. It's as simple as that. And then whether we're a child or a teenager or middle age or whatever we are, a young adult or an old geriatric case, whatever that may be, God begins to change us. Now, God has all eternity to change us. He's in no hurry. Good thing, too, because some of us, some of us are like clay, and others are like tool steel. They don't bend readily. But God has all eternity to change us. All eternity. There's no hurry. I mean, the least significant thing in life is death. It's the least significant thing. Life goes on. Well, there's a purpose in our being here, and although it's not significant in that sense, it is significant in another sense, and that is the decisions that we make are very, very significant, extremely, because they determine what goes on after we die. So once we make up our mind that God is God and Christ is His Son and they're going to do us good and there's no salvation except through them, then we've started on something. We've started. We may live another 6 months. We may live another 16 years. We don't know. But we've started. We started. And when we die, it'll go on. It'll go on. It won't stop. Isn't that fortunate? Some that got saved later in life, aren't you glad? Don't we say anything? Aren't you glad that you're going to have a chance afterward? And I don't mean by this that I'm not preaching that you can blow it in this life and get a second chance. I'm not preaching that at all. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you can blow it now and then decide God's going to fix you up later. God will only deal with you at the time He's dealing with you, whether it's here or in the next life or where it is or when it is. He will only gauge your faith by what you do when God speaks to you, whether you're 9 or 90. But the beauty of coming to God when you're young is that you have the opportunity to serve God in the pressure cooker that we call the earth, which David called the valley of the shadow of death, and that's what it is. You have that opportunity to show your faithfulness to God and to develop certain things of character that I think can only be really developed in this pressure cooker. So if you can get a hold of it when you're young and then follow that through your life, look at the opportunity that you have, because it ain't easy down here to serve God. It is not easy. You've got to have the stuff. This is where kings are made. This is where the rulers of the world to come are made. If you can make it here, you can make it anywhere. Now, God loves us all. And if we want to be with God and tell Him so, He sees our heart and we'll be with God. And if we don't want to be with God, He sees our heart and we won't be with God no matter how much religion we do. God reads our heart and He knows whether we love Him and want to be with Him. But what a blessing it is when you're young, because you have all these years of having to overcome the world and overcome your flesh and overcome your self-will and overcome all these things. Because the desideratum is change. And this is the place to get it. It's hard. It means you've got to take up your cross and follow Christ. It means you've got to put people and things on the altar. You've got to do that. But every time you say yes to Jesus, when it's difficult, you are laying up treasures of incalculable worth. And when I say that, I am speaking not in hyperbole. I am speaking way down, because when I'm talking about things that are incomprehensible in the sight of God, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him, they are fantastic beyond all dreams of fantasy that anyone ever could conceive. The least one in the kingdom would make the greatest king that ever lived on the earth seem like a miserable pauper living in a hovel. You say, well, He's drawing a long bow on us. If you think so, go out tonight and look up at the stars and contemplate the mass, but contemplate the distance, because relatively there's nothing there. The distance is so great, and yet the masses are inconceivable. We can describe them in mathematics, but you can't really estimate the mass when galaxies go out beyond the farthest telescope. Beyond the farthest can be seen by a telescope. Every time the telescope gets stronger, there's more galaxies. Our sun is so big, all the planets could fit inside of it. and yet it's a medium-sized star somewhere in the middle of the Milky Way galaxy. One galaxy out of billions, billions of galaxies of stars that make our Earth, that in comparison, it's not a grain of sand on the seashore, the whole Earth. And God spoke that into existence. And when I say the treasures for those who say yes to God when the going is tough are incomprehensible. But God loves to work in a low key. Why? Because He's humble. God is humble, and He loves little kids, very easygoing, and He does not like pride, He does not like con artistry, He does not like people coming before Him to tell Him His business. In other words, He doesn't like the proud flesh of man. He doesn't like it. It's an abomination of God. He likes little stuff, babies. They see His face. Humble see God and are like God. It's with the humble of the earth. And so Jesus was born in a barn instead of in a palace. Lucky cows that were in there when the Son of God, their Creator, was born. Moo. Whoa. They know it. Animals, you know, they know a lot of things. But, you know, I think that Balaam's donkey knew a lot more, but he finally got the ability to verbalize it. Oh, yes. And so I speak of all these grandiose things. God has given us the stars to see so we can contemplate His glory. But He's near to those who are humble in heart. God loves the poor. God loves the poor. And He's not impressed at all with our hotshot American ways. And so, when God speaks of salvation, and when I talk about communicating salvation, we're talking about communication. The religious Christian world communicates a lot with literature and the spoken word. But that is not necessarily the communication of God. God has other ways of communicating. And what He communicates includes knowledge, but it's not primarily knowledge. It is His life that comes into us to save us from our old ways. And that's what we mean by being born again. You can't see the kingdom until another birth takes place. Not the birth of your parents, but another birth that comes from the seed of God, the sperm of God, the Greek says, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's supernatural, it's divine. And if we are willing to take the trouble to nourish it, to give place to it instead of to our own nature, something grows inside of us and it results in change. And that change is what salvation is. It is not reference to heaven. It is not reference to paradise. It's reference only to God and Christ and your relationship to them and to one another. That's what salvation is. And when God has the people saved that are going to be saved, then He can put them in paradise and they will be able to enjoy it and maintain it. And then, as C.S. Lewis says, every chapter after that will be better than the chapter that went before. So we are, we have our war songs tonight in our choruses. I wonder sometimes what people must think when they come out of a church and they're singing, "I walk through the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses." And they come into this church and it's, "Fight, fight, fight, fight." What in the world are they doing in that place? Well, the answer is simple. That in order to change this world, Christ is going to have to come and do a little fighting. See, I mean, the sin isn't going to go out of this world by education. If it had, all the major universities would be halcyon centers of righteousness. It doesn't come by education. It comes by the power of God. And when Jesus comes, he will bring justice to the nations. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's why there's so much talk about war, because the evil are not going to take this lying down. They're going to resist Christ when he comes. So he is preparing an army. So we see in Isaiah 43 a very significant thing. Let's start with verse 10. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Now, we're talking about communication. Now, a witness is someone who communicates something that he knows. You've probably all seen enough television or read enough E. Stanley Gardner or something to know that when you go to court, you're not allowed to tell what you think, what you assume. For example, a witness is called. Did you see this man driving down the street? Yes, he was driving down there and he was drunk. Objection. Objection. Supposing he was having a diabetic attack. Supposing he was having a heart attack. They don't want to hear what you think is true. They want to hear what you saw, what you felt, what you touched. See? That's a witness. And he communicates. A witness communicates something that he knows for a fact. Not hearsay. Not an assumption. Not a conclusion. Defending attorney will say this calls for a conclusion of the witness. That's not allowed in a witness to draw a conclusion. That's not allowed. He can only describe what he's seen. Right? Have you seen enough Perry Mason to know that? Or read Earl Stanley Gardner to know? All right, now, we talk a lot in Christianity about witnessing. Okay, but most of the time what we're doing is preaching. We're not witnessing at all. We're telling about something that maybe we learned in Sunday school or read in a tract or read in the Bible or something else. We're not witnessing. We're preaching. And we need to make that distinction because there is a place for preaching. God, by the foolishness of preaching, it says, saves those who believe. If a man is preaching in the Spirit of God, the life of God is communicated in that preaching. If he's just preaching out of his head, then information is being communicated. But information doesn't bring salvation. What brings salvation is the communication of the life of God. And it can come through preaching. But that's not what a witness is. A witness is somebody that tells you something that he saw or he heard. Not hearsay. Something like, I heard a shot. That's allowed. See? Somebody said they heard a shot. That's not allowed. That's hearsay. Somebody told you that. They want to know what you heard, what you saw, what you felt, what you tasted, what you smelled, what your senses advised your brain took place. That's what will stand up in a court of law. All right. And the same thing is true. When God is talking about witnessing, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a witness. He's talking about somebody saying something that they know is true. Okay? Because they've seen it, and they've heard it, and they know. And you can always report to people what you know, what God has done for you. I had arthritis. God healed me. I can tell you that fact. That happened. That happened. That happened to me. Somebody didn't tell me about it. My wife had a condition. What is it called? I can never remember the name of that. In your throat, you know, thyroid condition. She was healed. When she was prayed for and she was healed. When she went to the doctor,
He gave her her customary medicine because it was congenital, and it was never supposed to be cured. And the medicine was making her go loopy, and she went to the doctor to find out what was wrong. And so he tested her. He couldn't figure it out. He couldn't figure it out. But it was healed. That condition was healed, and it has never returned. Now that we can bear witness. See, that's a witness. Now, if I say, I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, I've been saved about 3 weeks. And I was told, tell everybody, you know, get everybody saved. Bear witness. Bear witness. Witness. So I'm standing in the chow line. And here behind me is this big Marine, huge guy. And I turned around to him and I said, I want to tell you what Christ has done for me. Well, I've been saved for 3 weeks. You know, it was wonderful. And so this guy says, what did he do for you? I couldn't think of a blessed thing. I couldn't think of one thing. Well, I could say, save me. He said, yeah, I know. I've heard that. My mother made me go to church. What he wanted to know was something that God had done for me that I knew, and I couldn't think of anything. I could give him a lot of religious talk, but he wanted to know specifically what had God. Now I could say, well, God healed my knee when I had bad arthritis. Oh, he did? Yeah. Well, he might say, I don't believe it, but he'd remember that, you know. Some dude told me that. But how many are getting the point between a witness and preaching? You see the difference? There's a place for preaching. There's a place for preaching. The Word of God is powerful. But we're talking about communicating in the sense of a witness. So in Isaiah 43:10, he says this. He says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. Now, when we went back, as we were talking this morning, when you go back to the second verse in this same chapter, he talks about bringing us through the water and bringing us through the fire. And that's how he makes witnesses. So he gives you something. Now, Mike and Sue, they have a testimony that they did not have 6 months ago. See, they can say, I was in the hospital, this is what happened. See, that they can tell about. And if there was something unusual that happened there, they can tell about that thing. Now, after 3 weeks of being a Christian, I had nothing that I could report, that I could think of. I mean, it caught me off guard because I was doing something I'd been told to do, but I wasn't told how to follow up with it. But if somebody asked me point blank, but if somebody asked me that today, I would say, do you have all night until 10 o'clock tomorrow morning? And I'll tell you about seeing angels. I'll tell you about being healed. I'll tell you about miracles of provision, miracles with the kids, and a whole bunch of things that have happened. That I can say, this happened to me. Because when I became a Christian, I promised God I would tell exactly what happened to me. No foolishness, because I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I said I was going to say what happened to me. Well, okay, so God has proved himself to me. So here I am, 75 years old, still telling people there is a God. I know he is a God because of what I've been through. And the way my life has worked. And my wife and I praise God every day. Say, with all that we've been through, how come we're still here? I mean, how did that happen? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, and we're still here? Can't believe it. One more day, and we're still here. Do you ever feel that way? When you get old enough, you'll see what I'm talking about. It's a geriatric situation from the word go. Well, I know there's a God because of the things he's done, but you see, God makes witnesses. You don't start off knowing God. You start off in blind faith. God, if there is a God up there somewhere, hear me. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. This world doesn't make any sense. And I would like some direction in my life. Please, thank you very much. And God took me at my word. Boy, he's real. I'm telling you that. There's no foolishness about God. He's real. But he has to make a witness. And so, be patient with God when he does the things he does. Because he wants to communicate We're in a world of about 6 billion people now, and most of them do not know their arm from their elbow about the meaning of life or where they're going or what they're doing. I look at the people in the third world countries, and they have a revolution, and they're all out there, yeah, like something's different's going to happen. What happened was some new self-centered, self-seeking leader comes in, and they're just as bad off as they were before. And this goes on and on ad infinitum. There's no change. And yet they're all, we got so-and-so's now is in office, and we killed 5,000 people, and we got him in there, and now he's in office, now things are going to be better. And they're never better. Because the leaders get in there, and then they get all impressed with their own, start salting away money in Switzerland, and in the countries, and the people continue to starve. And there's no change. And we go, yay, Gore was elected, yay. Bush was elected, yay. Whoever else was elected, it isn't going to make any difference. Because life goes on. Because that's not where God is. Where God is in your home, when you go to sleep at night, in your kitchen, on the job, the relationship of you to God. It's all that matters. It's all that matters in life. You learn it young. You learn it later. But God has called you, as he says here, my servant whom I have chosen. Now see, well, didn't he choose everybody? No, I'm sorry to say he did not choose everybody. That's why most of the people are still cranking on. I am marveling. Read in India, I was saying, well, a monsoon came and 1,100 people drowned. We think, oh yeah, well, what's next down here? If that happened in the United States, 1,100 people drowned, big headlines, 1,100 people drown. Whoa! And then all the attorneys would be out to find out, who are we going to sue? And then, how did this happen? Whoa, declare a state of emergency. 11,000 or 1,100, whatever I said, people drown. Whoa! But that happens in India, and we lead it and say, what's next? Have you seen the comics? You know the truth? And that's the way life is. And these people are born, and they grow, and they may attain the age of, in 1600 AD, I think the average lifespan was 40. It's probably more than that now, maybe around 55, depending on the nation that you're in. America would be much higher, of course. And they die. And they eat their fish and their rice, if they're fortunate. And they died. Why, this dads. But out of this mass of grass, the Bible says all flesh is grass, out of these billions, God calls people, and that's the meaning of the word church. Say, oh, it ain't fair. I cannot help it. I don't know whether it's fair or not. We're not in any position to judge whether God is fair. How many in here are positioned to judge whether God is fair? This is ridiculous. If God made 6 billion people and he wants to call out of the church, it sounds to me like it's God's business. And if not, vote him out. And these people, every one of them, he wants to make into a witness, into someone who communicates to this rest of this mass of people his salvation, his ability to forgive, and his ability to change. That is what it is all about. And so God brings us through things to change us. And as we are, we contact the people around us. If we really are going through it with God, we begin to affect the people around us. And what we communicate, we may communicate knowledge about Christ and his atoning death, but God wants us to communicate more than that. He wants us to communicate life so that they feel within themselves the life of God, and it is born within them. The change begins in them. And God's got another servant. God's got another son. That's what it's all about. And that's why we go through things in this world. And we can go through them and be bitter and blame people and blame circumstances and blame everybody and just grow a face that looks like a pickle, or we can realize what's going on in this world as we were put here for a purpose, that God knows what he's doing, and all these things are working to bring us to God and to change us. And we have an option on that. Everything that happens, you know, after a while you learn when something goes wrong to immediately let it drive you into Jesus. Don't blame people, don't blame circumstances, don't waste your time. When something happens that upsets your apple cart and your ducks aren't in a row anymore and you are not a happy camper, praise the Lord. That's an opportunity to get closer to God, to pray, to learn, to be changed. And that's why you're here. And if you do your homework and allow God to do that process, you will change others. You will change others because here they are worrying about the election and worrying about AIDS and worrying about China and worrying about this, that, and the next thing. And here you come along, it's wonderful. Thank you, Lord. What a day this is. And I was sick, Lord, but you healed me. And people hear that. You know, like the prisoners heard when Paul and Silas were singing in the inner prison. The prisoners heard them. The prisoners will hear you. They may not even tell you that you made an impact on their life. But I'm telling you, when you live in God and God is living in you, believe me, you are impacting the people around you. You are changing them. And that's what salvation is. It's that change that comes from heaven so that one day we'll be able to enjoy paradise and maintain it and not have to learn another 6,000 years of lessons. Any question about that? Does it seem clear to you what I'm saying? I'm talking about communicating the life of God. So you can communicate religion, that's one thing. There's a place for the communication of theology. But there's another communication, and that's called a witness. And that's where we bring out from what God has done for us and share it with other people. Say, come on. Somebody might be unsaved and come to you. I got this problem. Well, have you ever thought about praying about it? You don't have to catechize them on the Christian religion. Just have you ever thought about praying about it? Pray, pray. I haven't prayed in years. Well, you got trouble? Would you like help? Yeah. Well, let's pray about it if you don't object. And then they come back the next day and say, you know what? My problem done went south. I don't know what happened. But all of a sudden, everything was okay. That happened. Audrey was over in Texas not so long ago. And there, who was the guy that had this terrible problem? I told you. Who was that guy? He was supposed to move a trailer over there. And he told Audrey he had a terrible problem. Did you tell him you were going to pray?
No.
Oh, you were going to pray. What?
Yeah, and I asked him, then the next day, I had already solved it. And he said, hallelujah!
You know what often happens to people, though? They have a terrible problem. And then they pray, and God solves the problem, and they figure, oh, well, it would have worked out anyway. That's what they do. That's exactly what the reason for that is because God works in such a simple way, and it's so natural. You just figure, well, it would have been solved anyway, so that's a big deal. And we don't do like that leper, turn back and say thank you. But it's good that when you pray like that to write it down, and then when it's answered, oh yeah, I prayed about that, and thank the Lord. That's the least we can do, isn't it? Because otherwise, it take it for granted. I'm almost through here, don't faint. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. I talked about this a little bit this morning, and I'm not going to belabor it until you faint from sheer weariness and begin to tie the decorations on the tambourines into knots from sheer boredom. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3. I get more compliments, you know. Kids pray, oh, God, help the people understand the pastor. And now it's save the tambourines because the people are so bored. They're tying the ornaments. up in knots and we have to cut them off. Man, I'm not doing so good in this town. All right, now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. You yourselves are our letter. You're the letter. You are. Written on our hearts, known and read by everybody, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. Now, people could not see God, but they could see Jesus. And Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. The words that I speak not of myself, but as the Father." The Father was invisible.
Invisible.
Now, we're to work toward that. We're nothing like Jesus for sure. But that's the direction that God wants us to go. So that when people, that people can see Christ in us. Not because we suddenly became goody-goody and we walked 2 feet off the floor. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking in the stress of life. Instead of reacting with malice and wickedness, which is customary to the world, you know, we show forth a better spirit. Isn't it interesting? Now, people at the Christmas season, when, of course, there's peace on earth and goodwill toward men, and the way that people treat the poor clerks. What? There's no cabbage doll for my girl. What's the matter with you? Why did you have laid more cabbage dolls? These are Christians that do this. That's not exactly a Bible in shoe leather. Or we're in the hospital. You know, now there's a chance to show the glory of God is when you're in the hospital. And Mike and Sue, I'm sure you did a great job on that. And there's some people in the hospital, "I don't like the food. Where do they get this food from? Blah. Take it away." Well, the poor nurse, she didn't cook it. You know? She has no control over it. But I tell you what I do in the hospital. First of all, I compliment them on their food. And then when they send up that list that says, "What would you like?" You know, I write down, "Well, I'd like 2 of this, and I'd like 3 of this, and something else. And yesterday was great, but this is what I'd like." You know, that goes a long way with people. I mean, they're just working people, you know, trying to get along. And they don't need a lot of irritation sent their way. And Jesus wouldn't do that, would he? Huh? He wouldn't sit in the hospital and complain about the food. He'd be thankful for what he got and gave thanks to God and share it with the people around him. That's the way he did everything. Or multiplied, or I don't know what he'd do. But the point is this. We have a Christian has many opportunities to shine. Many opportunities to shine. Because a lot of times the people that we're dealing with are not the ones who are responsible for our problem in the first place. And so to chew them out does nothing but exhibit our evil nature. So we need to think about what we're doing. Audrey's dad used to say something, and it's very profound. You know, get ready for this. You can hear it in Latin, Greek, or Hebrew, but in English, it's I'll try to get it down to where you can understand it. This is what he said. Honey catches more flies than vinegar. Now, don't you think that's profound? Believe me, that has a lot of application in life. And the next time you get ready to give somebody hell, give them heaven instead. You say, "I can't do it because I'm really mad." Well, don't do anything until you pray and get peace. That's what God wants. And we don't have to say, "Well, I did this because I'm a Christian." Just be good. And of course you can't in your old nature, so God wants to save you from the bad. That's what it's all about. So we're not going to get there overnight. Has to be a little bit. Maybe some of you, I gave you something to think about. You thought, "Well, I've got a right to chew out the clerk if she makes a mistake or overcharges me or does this, that, and the other." She's probably supporting 3 kids at home and her husband left her and she's at her wit's end and everything else. And you're there chewing her out in the store because you were irritated about something? Come on. That isn't the letter of Paul, known and read by everybody. So, we have a lot of opportunity to witness without trying to catechize people in the plan of salvation. Just be a good person. They'll find out. God will see that they find out you're a Christian. You don't have to tell them that. I don't have to do some phony thing like I'm going to do good and then so I can tell them, you know, convert them. People can smell the gunpowder. Just be good because Jesus is good. And you can't do it in yourself. It has to come. It has to be like it was God in Jesus. That's why he didn't say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," because he was trying to be like the Father. It was because the Father was in him. And that's where salvation is different from trying to be a good in a philosophy. We've got the power to be good. If we pray and read our Bible, gather with the saints, we've got the power inside to pray until we're doing what we know we should be doing in the first place. Because everybody knows what it is to be good, and they wish that more people were. And that's all? Well, that's what it's all about. They used to call the Bible the good book, and then things got messed up doctrinally. All right, now, in 1 John, and now here's a guy that read Earl Stanley Gardner. If you don't know who that is, well, don't read him anyway. I like to read detective stories, which I think is deplorable. But I do enjoy them. I'll say that. The language isn't always the greatest in Earl Stanley Gardner, but I'll tell you this. It isn't that bad, and it's a cut above anything that's coming out today. I won't read a book that was written after the 1900s, hardly. I can't stand the language. But Earl Stanley Gardner's pretty good. But I'm not recommending it, all right? It's not a Christian book. You understand that? It's not a Christian book. Do you understand that? Please, I'm giving myself away here. What's the matter? Well, anyway, the 1 John 1. Dear Lord, I'm supposed to be religious. I know good and well Lisa doesn't read those books. I know that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, here's one that will stand up in court. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes.
Whoa.
Which we have looked at. Well, that's kind of redundant. And our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Not theology, life. We saw life, we touched life, we heard life. We're telling you about life, God's life, divine life. Jesus was not a philosopher, he was God in the flesh. He was divine, he was supernatural. The only man that ever came back from the dead is Jesus Christ. And if you want to know if he's alive, then ask him. He, the man, is alive. I've seen that for 55 years. The life appeared. See, not the knowledge. There's a place for knowledge. There's a place for understanding. There's a place for theology. There's a very important place for knowledge. But it's not the primary issue in salvation. The primary issue in salvation is life. You can have life if you don't know how to read. It isn't information. It's the impartation of God through Jesus Christ. And it's that life that changes us. Because our life is flesh and blood life. Our metabolism is based on our breathing oxygen. And our system converts it into energy and heat, and that's our life. It drives our thinking, it drives our muscles, it drives all of the processes of our body are all driven by the burning of oxygen. Without oxygen, we don't last very long, not much past 3 minutes. You can last a couple of days without water, but you can't go very long without oxygen, because that is how we live. That's our life force is oxygen. And we eat food, and oxygen burns the food, and that's why we're 98.6. On the temperature, why we can move around and think and do our thinking. It isn't very romantic, is it? But that's what it is. That's where our life comes from. Well, the life that comes from God isn't oxygen. It's another life. It has qualities of its own. For one thing, it's not corruptible. Our life is corruptible. Our blood, our life operates through our blood system that carries the life throughout our body. And blood is corruptible. You take it out of the body and it turns colors and it stinks. The blood is corruptible. But God's life is not corruptible. It has nothing to do with our human life. Nothing. It's different in kind. It's different in kind. And so when you're a Christian, if you're really in contact with God, you have two kinds of life in you. You have the life that operates off oxygen, and then you have another life that has entered into you that comes from God. And that life came to the earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle John says that life, the life that we touched, he is bearing witness. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So, and there's a place, and I'll finish up with this in Philippians 2:16, but I don't want you to think there's no place for the written word or the spoken word. There is. But it's not witnessing. Witnessing, we just described. But this other is preaching. And it's in Philippians 2:16. And what we call, you know, witnessing, going out and witnessing, is preaching is what it is. Might as well be clear on what we're doing. Philippians 2:16, it says, hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. And I want you to all remember Stephanie and John in prayer, and the young people, because they are getting our young people, particularly the older ones, into an actual understanding of what we teach here. That's what they're doing. And we see, remember when Shelley Brown got up before she left for college, and she said, you know, I didn't understand it, and I was confused and everything, but I kept reading, and it finally dawned on me, and it's right. It's what is being taught is right. So our kids are learning that God will make them witnesses as they suffer in this world, and as they overcome problems and get the solution through God, God will teach them of Himself. He will make them witnesses of Himself. In addition to that, our young people, under the auspices of John and Stephanie, are debating, learning to debate what they, so that they can explain what it is they believe, get it out in words. And that's important. There's a place for that. There's a place for that. So we remember them in prayer, because we want our young people in this church not to go out not having the faintest what goes on here, but being able to articulate it intelligently, be able to show in the Bible, this is what we believe and why we believe it, with a meek attitude. I taught them meekness this morning. Don't go out like you're God's gift to the world. There's a lot of unsaved people that have, through strength of character, that have overcome things that may floor you when you get to them. So don't be proud. Don't be proud. Be humble. And if people ask you, you can explain from the Bible why you believe what you believe. And that's a good thing. But God also will make them witnesses as He brings them into various situations in marriage, in sickness, in job stresses, and all these kinds of things. And as they're keeping taught to pray about it, pray about it, pray about it, they'll come to know God. And they'll be able to say, I know Him. He has helped me. He has answered my prayer. I know Jesus is alive. Amen? Can you do with that? Let's stand, and we'll have Stan the Man get us some traveling music. Let's look to the Lord right now in prayer and ask Him to make you a witness.
You may be old, you may be young, but if God, let me tell you something about God. He never wastes anything, and He's a businessman. And if you are available, God will use you. Believe me, He doesn't waste anything. He'll use you if you're available. So make yourself available to God. You say, well, I'm old and tired and retired. Yeah, I know. Tell me about it. I don't think there's anybody in here as old as I am. But God can use me, and He can use you. He can use you. So as we pray, ask the Lord to teach you of Himself and make you a witness. Father, we come on you. Lift up your voice in prayer. It makes me nervous when I'm praying by myself up here. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we look to you. Lord, we look to you. And we know, Lord, that it's only through your goodness that you ever led us out of the world. Praise your name, Lord, and gave us direction. We're thankful for it, Lord. We're thankful for it, Lord. We're thankful for it, Lord. We know we didn't deserve it, but you did it, and that's it. And so, Lord, we know you're a businessman. We know you care for the people of the world. You care for them, Lord. You care for these people in India and these people in other places, Lord. You care deeply about them, Lord. And you want us to be in the place where we can communicate life. Praise your name. Communicate the life that's in your Son, Jesus, to the dead sea of mankind. Lord, we ask that we might be in the way so you could use us, Lord. Praise your name. So we could be right there, prepared and ready, learning our lessons. And for those of us, Lord, tonight who are going through difficult places, we pray, Lord, their faith will not fail, but they will learn from these things. Be pressed into Jesus from these things. Come out of them richer from these things, Lord, and they will benefit them. All their trials and tribulations and perplexities will benefit them, Lord. And they will know you in a greater way and be able to communicate you in a greater way. Grant it, Lord, for each of us. That's what we want, Lord. Make our days on earth, painful as though they are at times, make them mean something, Lord. Make them work for good for us, Lord. Help us to keep our face steady and our eyes fixed on you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. Bless His name. Hallelujah. He's a great King and a great God. And He's so good to us. Praise His name. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.